Amen. A little bit of everything in worship this morning. Little children's music, Spanish music, all over. So I love those different styles. Let's open our Bibles this morning to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Let's pray together. Father, I do pray that you would speak directly to each one of us. And I pray that your words would be clear. I ask, Lord, that you would convict those who need to be convicted. Comfort those who need to be comforted. And above all, Lord, let us be grateful for all that you have done for us, that we might be called children of God. And, oh Lord, how I would pray for anyone here this morning who does not know you, who is not in a proper relationship with you, that people would be drawn into your kingdom this morning. Open our ears. Open our hearts to hear truth and to respond appropriately. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This morning we're beginning at, the key verse for the entire book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1. Verse 7. This is the principal verse. This is the main verse for all of Proverbs. This is the most well-known verse in the book of Proverbs. In fact, this verse has been adopted as the motto and inscribed over the entrance of many schools and colleges. I wish it was the motto of all schools, colleges, and universities. Oh, how we need it. Read it with me. It simply reads, Proverbs 1, verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. When we began our study in Proverbs, we looked at a bunch of general principles concerning wisdom. We sort of looked at the forest. Well, this morning, as we proceed in Proverbs, we're going to start looking at the individual trees. Individual specifics on how to live life wisely. And listen, the principle this morning is most important. It's foundational. It's a non-negotiable. If you want to live a wise life, if you want to live the best life, the most successful life, the most satisfying life, then you must be one who fears the Lord. You must live your life in the fear of the Lord. We must fear Him. 14 times in the book of Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is mentioned. And I'm going to share several of those places this morning where it's mentioned. But first, what exactly is the fear of the Lord? What do we mean by that? What does that phrase mean, to fear the Lord, to live our lives in the fear of the Lord? Well, understand, there are two sides to the fear of the Lord. And those two sides have to always be held together. There's one Bible commentator who I deeply respect who gives a very succinct definition of the fear of the Lord, which I think shows the two sides that have to be there. He says simply, the fear of the Lord is reverent submission to the Lord. reverent submission. Another Bible commentator who I respect defines the fear of the Lord this way. The fear of the Lord is reverent obedience to the Lord. Reverent obedience. I like those two definitions. It shows both sides. First of all, you have reverence. To fear the Lord is to have reverence for the Lord. It's to highly respect the Lord, to admire Him, to honor Him, to adore Him, to have a deep-seated awe in your life for God. G. Campbell Morgan puts it this way, the fear of the Lord is to have a deep-seated reverence and awe in recognition of the holiness of God, His utter otherness from men and the world He has created. I like that. To fear the Lord is to recognize that God is other. It's to recognize His unfathomable power, wisdom, holiness, majesty. To recognize that God is on this level that we can't even begin to approach. It's to look at yourself and say, boy, you're small, feeble. And it's to look at God and say, He is awesome. And that He exists and He is powerful. Therefore, you fear Him. You respect Him. You know, it's interesting to read how different people in Scripture react just when they get a vision of God. Just when they get a vision of Him. I think of in Isaiah chapter 6 where the prophet is given a vision of the throne room of heaven and the glory of God. And he sees it, he falls down to his face and he cries out, woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah would later go on to write in chapter 8, verse 13, the Lord of hosts, Him you shall hallow. Let Him be your fear. Let Him be your dread. That's fearing God. The Apostle John got a vision of Jesus Christ glorified in Revelation chapter 1. And he writes in Revelation chapter 1, and when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead. That's fearing God. Peter, when Jesus worked that miracle right before him, that miraculous catching of the fish, Peter recognized there was something different about Jesus and just in an awe sort of way said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. That's fearing God. And I think of the nation of Israel when they were at the bottom of Mount Sinai. And if you read in Exodus how the very glory of God came upon that mountain and there was thunder and lightning and smoke and God spoke and the nation of Israel feared God that day. Saw His power. Recognized who He was. That's how we must be. One pastor describes the fear of the Lord by looking back at an experience that he had as a kid. He says, when I was a boy, my parents took us to Niagara Falls. We rode the boat made of the mist right out into the basin of the falls, and we tramped down the steps to the edge of the bottom of the falls, and my dad even took me into the caves behind the falls where openings had been cut out. He says, it is a terrifying thing to stand there. Only inches from such power and from possible death. He says, you're deafened by a thunderous roar. the ground trembling from 6 million cubic feet of water bursting over the falls every minute and falling 170 feet into the basin below. And he says, on another vacation, we traveled to the Grand Canyon, and I still remember the overwhelming sense of awe, majesty, dizziness, and downright terror as I stood near the edge and gazed into the chasm. This is akin to the fear of God. It isn't an unhealthy fear, but an overwhelming sense of God Himself. If we feel a kind of fear and awe over a mere waterfall or chasm, how much more should we feel that way about the Lord, who is a million times more powerful, a billion times more pure, and a trillion times more overwhelming? God exists. He is powerful. You ought to fear Him. You ought to have a reverence for Him. But then don't forget the other side to the fear of the Lord. Submission. Obedience. And see, that's where a lot of people forget. See, if you really fear the Lord, if you really fear the Lord, then you're going to submit to Him. You will live your life in obedience to Him. See, there are some people who say, I fear the Lord. There are some people who even perhaps go to church every Sunday, week after week, and they sing songs like, I stand in awe of you. I worship you. You are God. You are awesome. And they declare that every Sunday, but then they go about the rest of their week completely disregarding the commands of Scripture. Let me just tell you, if that's you this morning, you don't understand the fear of the Lord. You haven't got a clue. You don't get it at all. Living in the fear of the Lord, your life is obeying Him, respecting Him, recognizing His authority over your life. I love the story of Sir Leonard Wood, who once visited the King of France. And the King was so pleased with him that he invited him for dinner the next day. Well, on the next day, Sir Leonard went to the palace, and the King happened to meet him in one of the halls and said, Sir Leonard, I did not expect to see you. How is it that you're here? And he said, did not your majesty invite me to dine with you? And the King said, yes, but you did not answer my invitation. Then it was that Sir Leonard Wood uttered one of the choicest sentences of his life. He replied, a king's invitation is never to be answered, it's to be obeyed. In other words, you're the king, you invited me, I'm there. That should be our attitude towards the Lord. You're God. What you say goes, I'm there. A reverent submission. That's the fear of the Lord. Now, please understand that the fear of the Lord is not to be seen as, you know, like being terrified of some tyrant, being scared of some brutal dictator. God isn't a tyrant. He isn't a brutal dictator. And you shouldn't be terrified of God in that sense, scared to death of God in that sense. He's not like that. We fear Him because He's God and He's all powerful. And by the way, He's good and merciful. And gracious. It's a healthy fear like that. There's a difference between the healthy fear and the unhealthy fear. Let's say that you wanted to become a swimmer. You want to start learning how to swim and you want to do so competitively. You had an opportunity to have a couple of coaches come and teach you about swimming. The first, a guy by the name of Uday Hussain. Remember Uday Hussain? The son of Saddam Hussein. I mentioned him because I mentioned him last Wednesday night, and I did a little research on him, and I found out, I didn't know this, but At one point, he was the head of the Iraqi Olympic Committee. As head of the Iraqi Olympic Committee, Uday oversaw the imprisonment and torture of Iraqi athletes who were deemed not to have performed to expectations. According to widespread reports, torturers beat and caned the soles of the soccer players' feet. Uday reportedly sat in the stands and kept scorecards with written instructions on how many times each player should be beaten after a poor showing. One defector reported that jailed soccer players were forced to kick a concrete ball after failing to reach the 1994 World Cup finals. Another defector claimed that athletes were dragged through a gravel pit and subsequently immersed in a sewage tank to induce infection in the victim's womb. So, how'd you like to swim for Uday? You'd probably get pretty good at swimming, because you'd be swimming for your life, right? You'd be terrified, but that's an unhealthy fear. And suppose you had another choice to be your coach for swimming. Suppose a guy like Michael Phelps. The very mention of Michael Phelps fills you with a sense of awe, doesn't it? The human dolphin. The gold medalist. The best ever in swimming. He wants to be your coach. You'd fear him, wouldn't you? You'd respect him. And you'd listen to everything that he has to say about swimming, wouldn't you? That's kind of the difference between what could be considered an unhealthy fear and a healthy fear. We have a healthy fear of God because He is all powerful, but He is good and He wants the best for us. And He is the expert on life and the expert on eternal life. Fear God and live. Fear of the Lord. Reverent submission. Now, why should we fear the Lord? Well, because of what I just said, who He is. But for some people, that's not enough. They need a little more motivation to fear the Lord. So let me give you a few other reasons why we should fear the Lord. Did you know that the Bible says that every single one of us will be accountable to God one day? Every single person will give an account to God of every action, word, or thought. Jesus said in Mark chapter 4, "There is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret but that it should come to light." Ecclesiastes chapter 12 says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." Fear God and keep His commandments. That is life. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment." Think of it. Every word. Revelation 20, looking towards the end of the age, the great white throne judgment, says, "Then I saw a great white throne and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books." Books are kept. You will stand before, you will have to give an account to God. And here's the deal. God doesn't miss anything, does He? He sees all. He knows all. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Proverbs 20, verse 27. The spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart. Proverbs chapter 24. If you say, surely we did not know this, does he who weighs the heart consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? We will give an account to God for everything we've ever said. He knows all. And the scripture says that God holds the judgment of every soul in his hands. He's the judge. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 11, hell and destruction are before the Lord. Luke chapter 12, Jesus said, and I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he is killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. We should fear God more than anybody else. He has the ultimate say. But here's a better reason to fear the Lord. Another reason to fear the Lord. Because of His grace. Because of His mercy. Because of His amazing love. Yes, God is this awesome, wonderful person, and He is completely holy, and there can be no sin tolerated at all. He is without sin. And yes, He looks on our lives, and He sees every single thing we've ever done. And yes, He knows that we are all sinners. And yes, He knows that our sin separates us from Himself, and that our sin deserves to be punished. God, in His love and grace and mercy, didn't just leave us to be destroyed. He sent His Son to rescue us. He didn't have to do that. God came up with the solution. God became man and lived among sinners. And the scripture says that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to take away the sins of the world. The Lamb of God was butchered on a cross. The burden of our sin was placed on Him. He took the punishment. The Lamb of God was crushed, bruised for our iniquities, crucified for our sins. At the cross, all of our sins were placed upon Him, and He died for them. And then on the third day, He rose again, and He's alive. And the glorious gospel message says, if you will place your faith in Jesus Christ, if you will ask Him to be your Savior, all those books in heaven that have a record of all your sins, very cool. They go away. You're forgiven. And your name gets written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This morning, as we prepare to take communion, that's what we're remembering, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, I do. I stand in awe of God's power and His might. But one of the things I also stand in awe of and fear the Lord because of is His sacrifice, His mercy. Have you ever met anyone like God who would do so much to save? Fear God. Look what He's done. Look what He saved us from. When you fear the Lord, things change in your life in a practical way. Most importantly, if you fear the Lord in your life, it will eventually draw you into a right relationship with the Lord. When you fear the Lord and you consider the Lord and then what the Lord has done, the only wise thing to do is to receive Jesus Christ. To come before Him, to ask Him to be your Savior and to become a child of God and to be forgiven of all your sin in the eyes of a holy God, it only makes sense. And if you fear the Lord, you will be driven to a relationship with God. That's the most important thing, and that's the most important thing to live about in this life, a relationship with God. But there are other benefits practically to fearing the Lord. Look at our verse again this morning, verse 7. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That word beginning in the Hebrew, reshith, it can mean the start of knowledge, but it can also mean, as it's translated other places, the chief part of knowledge, the essence of knowledge. If you live in the fear of the Lord, if you have a fear of the Lord, then you're going to have the essence of knowledge. Look at chapter 9. Verse 10. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. That almost looks completely identical to Proverbs 1, verse 7, doesn't it? It's the beginning of wisdom, only it's a different Hebrew word there for beginning. Tahilah in the Hebrew. And that word literally does mean the first steps. The first steps to wisdom. The prerequisite of wisdom. One other place, look at chapter 15. Verse 33. There it says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. That's another Hebrew word, musar. It speaks of disciplining. It's the training of wisdom. In other words, it's the way that wisdom grows. So you see that the fear of the Lord means everything when it comes to wisdom. It is the prerequisite. It is the way by which you become wiser throughout your life. And it is the essence of wisdom. It's the floor, it's the walls, it's the ceiling. So, if you don't fear the Lord, you are not wise. If you do fear the Lord, you are wise. And you're going to get wiser. And listen, the wisest way to live is in the fear of the Lord. It brings wisdom. Now, I know there are a lot of smart alecks out there in society who are too smart for God. They ridicule God. And they ridicule those who believe in God. They mock us, don't they? Say, what an uneducated, crazy person you must be to believe that there's a God and that there's a God who created all things. That, you're not very scientific. You're not intellectual. You're believing myths and legends. I think of a lot of folks in the academic circles that believe that and teach that. Or I think of a man like Bill Mayers, who's got a new movie out, blaspheming God, blaspheming people of faith. And he's so smart. Psalm chapter 14, verse 1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. He's a fool. Those who don't fear the Lord are fools. They've missed everything that there is to do with wisdom. It says in Romans chapter 1, "For since the creation of the world, His, God's, invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools." Fearing the Lord brings wisdom. You know, there was talk several years ago, some of the atheists, about having a National Atheist Day. And what date they might have this National Atheist Day. May I suggest April 1st? April Fool's Day. Don't you dare let anybody call you or make... Don't you dare let yourself feel ignorant because you believe in God. He's real. He exists and you stand for Him. Those who say in their heart, "No God," they're the fools. And you know what? They're not even being true to their real, what they really feel about God. I believe the Scripture teaches that within every single human heart, there is a desire for God. Like the kid of an atheist who told his father, "Dad, do you think God knows we don't believe in Him?" Fear of the Lord brings wisdom, my friend. The fear of the Lord will also have this impact in your life. If you live in the fear of the Lord, then you will live a solid, safe, moral life. A solid, safe, moral life. Nothing wrong with that. Proverbs chapter 3 says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." Proverbs 8 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." Proverbs 16 verse 6 says, "In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil." Proverbs 14:2, "He who walks in uprightness fears the Lord." See, if you fear the Lord every day, you're living to please Him and you fear displeasing Him. And you're going to depart from evil. You're going to depart from those things that can destroy your life. You'll have a safe life. Now again, I know there's a lot of people out there in society and they don't fear the Lord. And you see the messages that come to our society through TV, radio, magazines, whatever. And you know what the consistent message is to people in our society? Sin. Go for it. Seek your own way. Live for yourself. And you'll see in society, again, people who live moral lives are mocked. They're ridiculed. Let me tell you this morning, there is nothing wrong with living a moral life. It's honorable. It's good. It's safe. God wants you to live that way. Living in the fear of the Lord, according to the book of Proverbs, will also give you a productive life, a satisfying life. Proverbs 10, verse 27, "The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened." Proverbs 14, 26, "In the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence." The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. Proverbs 19, verse 23, "The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction." Proverbs 22, verse 4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. See, if you live your life in the fear of the Lord, you're going to make wise decisions. You're going to be in touch with God daily. And you will start being involved in activities in life that are noble, good, productive. It'll give you a full life here. And of course, the fear of the Lord leads to eternal life. Amen. Do you fear Him? I'm getting ready for us to begin handing out the elements this morning. I'm going to ask that when we hand them out, that you would hold on to them until we all have them and we'll take together. But as you hold that juice and that wafer this morning, hold it in awe. Hold it in awe. In the fear of the Lord. Consider this morning how awesome and powerful He is. And consider the great sacrifice that Jesus Christ made. And understand that the most important thing you can do with your life is to live in the fear of the Lord. Let's remember what Jesus did. You know, there's a little church in Germany that instead of on the top of the church, there's not a steeple, there's a little stone lion, or not lion, a little stone lamb at the top of this church. And it has an interesting history behind it. When some workmen were building the roof, one workman fell to the ground. His companions hastened down, expecting to see him killed, but he was unhurt. A lamb was grazing below, and he fell on it, crushing the lamb, but saving his own life. He was so grateful that he made an image of the lamb in stone and placed it on the building as a memorial. The communion service is a memorial to a crushed lamb. A crushed lamb. The lamb of God that allowed himself to be crushed so that you and I could be forgiven. It is important that if you partake of these elements, that you are in a right relationship with God. These elements represent the body and blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for our sin. And Jesus told us to partake of these as a family, to remember the great sacrifice that He made. This is a family celebration. It's a family meal. It's only for those who have received Christ, who know Jesus. In fact, the Scripture warns, if you take these elements in an unworthy manner, that is, as one who doesn't know what they indicate, as one who does not know the Lord, well, then you have just eaten and drank judgment upon yourself. These elements are for those who know Jesus Christ, who have had their sins forgiven. And so before we distribute, would you bow your heads, close your eyes? We'll have the guys come up, worship team. And I want to extend an invitation. There is no better time than right now to give your life to Jesus Christ, the Lamb who died for you. There really is no other choice. You've got to get right with God. We're accountable to Him. We need our sins to be cleansed. We need to come into a relationship with Him. So I want to extend an invitation to anyone here this morning who's never received Christ. You've never made that decision. You've never given your life to Jesus Christ. You have that opportunity right now, and I want you to give you that opportunity. You show that that's the desire of your heart by raising your hand high and doing so right now. Say, that's me. This morning, I give my life to Jesus Christ. Raise your hand up high. Anybody here this morning that needs to make that decision? The Lord bless you. I see your hand. The Lord bless you. Anybody else? So Jesus is knocking on your door. Open the door of your heart. The Lord bless you. Yes, I see your hand. Anybody else? I'm going to lead you in a prayer. The prayer of salvation, the prayer by which you come to Jesus Christ and you ask Him to be your Savior. In the quietness of your heart, directly from your heart to Jesus, pray this. Lord Jesus, come into my life. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Forgive me. Clean me up. I place my faith in you. Be my Savior. Scripture says if you place your faith in Christ, you immediately become born again. You are born again. Your sins have been forgiven. You've been clean. You have so much to rejoice over. And all of us as Christians do this morning, don't we? So let's distribute these.
Jesus, Messiah.
Thank you, Lord, for your great sacrifice. Roy, why don't you go up and pray before we partake of the bread together?
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we can't fathom the love that you have for us, that you would leave your place in glory in heaven, in your majesty, in your power, to become a little baby in a manger, to grow up amongst sinners, to be a light, the light of the world, to die for our sins, Lord, to suffer the excruciating pain of the cross. And you did it all because of your love. Thank you, Father. As we take this bread, Lord, I pray that you will impress upon our hearts your sacrifice. We honor you, praise you, and bless you. And with great thanksgiving, take this bread in remembrance of you. In Jesus' name.
When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take it together.
Father, we love you and we're in awe of you, Lord, for providing a way for us to come to you, Lord. Thank you for dying on the cross for me and for all of us, Lord. And each one of us can feel special, because you took the initiative, Lord, to save us all. And the invitation is for anybody that wants to come to you, Lord, to come to you through your blood that you shed for us, Lord. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's take together. Thank you. at the communion service. I believe the Lord is with us always whenever we gather, but I think His presence is here in a very special way when we remember His death the way He told us to. And so I believe Jesus is here in our midst and He's able to heal. And so I'm going to ask as we're going to close here in just a minute, but if there's anybody here that needs to be healed physically, that there's a sickness, there's an illness, or perhaps you would like to stand on behalf of another person in your family who needs healing, stand up, those of you who need that. I know I'm standing for some folks too. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, You are here with power. And I ask in Jesus' name, in Your precious name, that You would stretch forth Your hand and touch these bodies. I pray that You would bring healing, complete and total. And I pray that in the healing You would be glorified. And that through the healing many might get saved. And that You would restore the strength of everyone represented here. That they might fully serve You and walk with You. Giving You glory. So Jesus, do that work. By Your stripes we are healed. Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all join our brothers and sisters standing. Finish with a song. If you wouldn't mind, pass your cups to the center. Share that decision with one of our counselors here. They'd love to pray with you and share with you the next steps in the Christian faith. The Lord bless you all.